reading out chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's three men in the New Testament that answers to the name of James. There's James the son of Alphaeus, James the son of Zebedee, and James the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I believe that James the brother of the Lord was the writer of this short practical epistle. And I feel that when James wrote this epistle, he had in mind to produce in the saints of God greater conformity to Christ and less conformity to the world. And in order to do that, James introduces us to heavenly things. So in chapter 1 we have got heavenly gifts. In chapter 2 we have heavenly glory. In chapter 3 we have heavenly wisdom. In chapter 4 we have the heavenly mind. And in chapter 5 we have the heavenly hope. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights. I just want to draw your attention to those three words, the Father of. James says, the Father of lights. When we come to Hebrews chapter 10, we have the Father of spirits. When we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we have the Father of mercies. And in the Epistle to the Ephesians chapter 1, we have the Father of glory. Now I believe that that's how we'll know the Lord throughout the ages of eternity, the Father of glory. So every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither caused by shadow of turning. Now I believe what we have here is God in the light of revelation. You remember when the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthian saints, in his second letter, chapter 4, he said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now I have no doubt that the apostle had in mind Genesis chapter 1, God in the light of creation, and he has shined into our darkened hearts to give us a light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now if you're in a meeting just now and you're not saved, you haven't got that light. You're still in darkness and in the shadow of death. But you were never in a better place to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior than you are sitting in the meeting just now. When we come to chapter 2, because I just want to be very brief, there's other speakers here, I'm sure I've got an exercise. When we come to chapter 2, we have heavenly glory, and that is chapter 2 and verse 1. The Lord of the glory. Now when I thought on that, I linked other scriptures with it, and my mind went to Acts chapter 7 and verse 1, and we have there the God of glory appeared unto Abraham. I remember being in a Bible reading once, and the question was asked, when was Abraham justified by faith? And the answer given to the question was, the day that the God of glory appeared unto him. Because when the God of glory appears unto a man, he's never ever the same after it. And Abraham was never the same. God called him out, and he came out, not knowing whether he went. But he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Then my mind went to Psalm 24 and I thought of the King of Glory. One of the titles of the Lord mentioned 5 times in 4 verses, the King of Glory. Now we know that Psalm 24 is a millennial psalm. Verse 1 speaks about the possessions of the King. We read down the chapter, we come to the people of the King, children of Israel. But when we come to the last verses, we have the person of the King of Glory. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Some years ago, I spoke at the funeral of Mrs. McCallum in Warwick. And her brother was there, Major Costello. And I said to him, Major, would you tell me what happened on the 17th of December, 1917? And this is the outline he gave me. He said, General Allenby and all his forces were stationed outside the fast barred gates of Jerusalem. No one was allowed out, no one was allowed in. The city was besieged. Lord Allenby, being a bright Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he was loath to shell the city or start fighting, and he didn't know what to do. So he sent word to his commander-in-chief in Africa, and he wouldn't accept responsibility for shelling the city. So he sent the word on to the Prime Minister of England, who was then Mr. Lord George, and he wouldn't accept responsibility. So he sent the telegram on to the King, who was the late King George V, the grandfather of our gracious Queen Elizabeth. And when he got the telegram, he went into his study and he wrote a telegram that has been brief for the few words that it contained, been famous. He wrote in the telegram, "Man, consult thy maker." He sent it to the Prime Minister, sent it to the Commander-in-Chief, who sent it back to Lord Allenby. When Allenby got the telegram, he was praying in his tent, asking the Lord for wisdom and guidance, how to act and what to do. Just at the same time as he got the telegram, a captain came to him and he said, "There's a party coming out of the gates of Jerusalem and they're waving a white flag." It was a flag of surrender. And Major Costello told me that he rode up with Lord Allenby. Allenby got off his horse, handed the bridle reins to Major Costello, and he received the surrender of the city. The gates were opened and the whole army marched into the city and there was not one single shot fired. Now you remember the day that the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on an ass, and the people strewed the path with palm trees and they cried Hosanna to David, to the Son. Hosanna to the Lord, the Son of David. And as he entered into the city, surely it was a day of peace. Now you say, why did I tell you all that? Just to bring into my message something of what I believe in relation to the King of Glory in Psalm 24. You may be able to put me right if you don't think I am. When our Lord Jesus Christ comes back in power and great glory, and he does battle at the Battle of Armageddon, and when all his enemies are subdued, he goes up to the gate of Jerusalem and he said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." And they from within say, "Who is the King of Glory?" And he says, "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory." The Lord of Glory, the God of Glory, the King of Glory, the Father of Glory. When we come to chapter 3, there we have heavenly wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I believe that's chapter 1. What we have in chapter 3 is wisdom that is heavenly, heavenly wisdom, in contrast to earthly wisdom that is sexual, sensual, and devilish. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And how often in problems that have arisen in the assembly and in other times, in the home and in different places, and we have got to God on the silence of His own presence, we have asked for wisdom, and God has given us wisdom that we were able to overcome. Now, I've said it before and I say it again, there's not a circumstance in life that ever the believer will be called to pass through, but we have in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His precious word, everything that is able to meet us in every need and in every circumstance in life. As I thought of this, my mind went to King Solomon. God gave him wisdom. And you remember the two women, harlots they were? They each had a baby. They lay together in the same bed. One overlaid her child and smothered it. It died. And when it did, she took the baby and she put it in the breast of the other mother, and she took her living baby and took it to herself. And when the other mother woke up in the morning, she said, "This is not my baby." And she took it to the other woman and she said, "Yes, that is your baby. The baby I've got is my baby." And so they went on. And they found themselves in the presence of Solomon. Solomon listened to what they had to say. He said, "Bring me a sword." He said, "We'll divide the living baby. We'll cut it in two and we'll give a half to each one." The mother who was not the mother of the baby, she said, "Yes, that's good, that's well said. Yes, just do that." But the other mother, her bowels went out in compassion to the baby, and she said, "Rather let her have the baby than cut it in two." Solomon said, "That's the mother of the baby." So you see, it was the sword that settled the matter. And when we come to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. Always remember, the soul and the spirit are distinguishable, but they're inseparable. The sword of the spirit, and how often have we applied the word of God to our problems in life and problems in the assembly, and we find the answer. When we come to chapter 4, we have the heavenly mind. What is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. A vapor. What do you see coming out of the kettle when it's boiling is not steam. That's vapor. Vapor is steam that has lost its driving force. I used to work in a sawmill. It was driven by steam. Big boiler there, and when the steam was up and the safety valve, too much steam in the boiler, the valve released the steam. And then working in the mill with so many wheels turning, the steam came from the boiler into the engine, the great wheels turned over the other wheels, and I often watched it as it went out in vapor, appeared for a little while, and it vanished away again. Vapor is steam that has lost its driving force. Did you ever see a brother? Did you ever know a brother that was once a power for God, and he's no longer any use for God? I know a brother, and many here know him too, who stood right where I'm standing. He gave the sweetest ministry that it was possible for a believer to listen to. Where is he today? Right away. Put away from the assembly for adultery. Told me himself he walked out of a hotel full drunk, walking the path of an oncoming car, was taken to the hospital DOA, dead on arrival. And yet he said, "God was merciful to me, and He spared me, and He gave me another chance." As I recall that, and as I speak to you about it, I remember the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the apostle says, I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself might be a castaway, disapproved, as no longer any use for God. And that's a solemn possibility with anyone in the meeting today. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. When we come to chapter 5, we have the heavenly hope. Be patient, brethren, for the coming of the Lord. Why, that's a great hope, isn't it? We're all looking forward to the coming of the Lord. What a glorious day it will be when we get home to glory and we see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. No more pains then. No more aches, no more heartaches. No more tears, no more sorrow. The former things will have passed away. And there in all the blaze of the glory of the Lord, we sing His praise throughout the ages of eternity. What a bright and blessed hope. With such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. You know, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians is the epistle in which he deals with the hope of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us in chapter 1 that it's a heavenly hope. We're waiting for the Lord from heaven, so it's a heavenly hope. In chapter 2, it's a happy hope because it's associated with the crown of rejoicing. What is your hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus at His coming? When we come to chapter 3, it's a holy hope. The Lord establish your heart in holiness unto His coming again. It's a holy hope. In chapter 4, it's a healing hope. Dead saints will be raised. Living saints will be changed. The apostle says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And in chapter 5, it's a healthy hope because it's the perfection of the whole spirit, soul, and body. Just another little run over the epistle. In chapter 1, it's the person who is coming, the Lord Himself. In chapter 2, it's the prize of His coming. It's associated with the crown of rejoicing. In chapter 3, it's the purity associated with His coming. The Lord establish your hearts in holiness. In chapter 4, it's the people that's affected by His coming. And in chapter 5, it's the perfection of the whole spirit, soul, and body.